Well, let us turn to the book of Jeremiah, and this is our third time to look at this book in recent times, and we have been looking at various aspects of the ministry of Jeremiah, which is the overarching title, if you like, of this sort of mini-series on Jeremiah, the ministry of Jeremiah. We've looked at a number of points. I won't repeat all the points we've made from chapter 1 through chapter 16. We've made a point for each chapter. We've identified at least one key verse in each of the chapters. This evening, I want to concentrate on a passage in chapter 20, but I will make brief references to a point from each of the chapters leading up to it. That's 17, 18 and 19. That will be very brief, and then we will spend the rest of our time looking at chapter 20. On the way down in the car, one of the brothers said that he often looks at certain parts of the Old Testament and sort of finds it hard to understand. We all could admit the same thing, especially with certain parts of the Old Testament. Certain parts of the New Testament quite often causes difficulty. In reading through 2 Corinthians at the moment, we find certain verses even there that can be difficult to understand. But certainly in the Old Testament, that is true. But I suppose the simple answer to that, and this is what we said in the car on the way down as well, is that in the Old Testament, we really have the same as we have in the New in many ways. So therefore, the ministry of Jeremiah, though it is over 600 years previous to Christ, before Christ, he's dealing with the same issues that we still deal with today. Nothing has changed. So therefore, the exhortations, the warnings, the commands, the declarations, they all still apply to today, especially with the prophets, especially with the likes of Isaiah and Jeremiah. They were dealing with disobedience, a lack of willingness to obey the word of God, apostasy, all the things that we are still dealing with in this generation. Therefore, that's why we can go onto the Grafton Street and read these words and preach these words directly to the people 2,600 years after they were written, because they are still as applicable since the day they were first proclaimed by Jeremiah and written down by Baruch. So, just to make some brief references to one or two verses in 17, 18 and 19. In chapter 17 and verse 9, we see the concentration of his ministry. The concentration of his ministry. If you want the headings for the previous 16, come up to me afterwards, but we'll just go straight into this one. The concentration of his ministry in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The concentration of Jeremiah's ministry was on the heart. Again, this is what makes it so applicable, just as much today as it was back in his day. Because Jeremiah wasn't caught up with the shadows, with the ceremonial or civil laws necessarily. He was concentrating on the heart of man, which was just the same back then as it is now. The heart of man is still deceitful and is still desperately wicked. And we can't even understand our own hearts, never mind the hearts of others. That's why earlier we mentioned that we are such unprofitable servants, because our heart is a world of iniquity, if we can borrow James's statement regarding the tongue. The heart is deceitful above all things. So Jeremiah, in concentrating his ministry, he gets right to the heart of the issue, which is the issue of the heart. As someone has said, the heart of man's problem is the problem of man's heart. And it's still the problem. So if we in our ministry miss this, we are missing everything. We must get to the heart. And therefore, even as some are mentioning about witnessing, always get to the heart. Always get to this problem, that the real problem is the problem of the heart. Then in chapter 18 and in verse 18, we have the consternation against his ministry. The consternation against his ministry. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Again, it's just the same, isn't it? This is no different, because this will always be the response of unrenewed men and women to the preaching of God's words. They don't want to hear God's word. There's a measure to which even we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear the uncomfortable aspects of God's word. So many Christians over the years that I have talked to, and they're no different than me because I can look into my own heart and say the same thing, they find it easy to accept the things they like, but not to accept the things they don't like. We all have our hobby horses, don't we? We all have the things we like to talk about. But when it gets to the uncomfortable things, we are no different than these people who were against Jeremiah. We don't want to hear the things that rub us up the wrong way. And that's why we need to proclaim the whole counsel of God. Because we all have those things that we don't like. We don't like the word of God getting, although I remember one brother saying to me many years ago, he says, I love it when the word of God comes with its knife and sticks it right in and really, really gets in there and makes me uncomfortable. I think he's a rare exception. Most of us don't like that. These people in Jeremiah's day disliked his ministry so much that they said, let's come and do what the Pharisees and scribes would do 600 years later with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get some worked up charges against him. Let's invent some issues against Jeremiah and let's catch him and deal with him as with an evildoer. Then in chapter 19 and verse 7, we have the conquest of his ministry. The conquest of his ministry. Verse 7 of chapter 19, and I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. They wanted to destroy Jeremiah, but God would see that they would be the ones that would be destroyed. Then we come to chapter 20, and we're going to look at verses 7 to 13 for the rest of our time, under the title "The Complaint of His Ministry," or at least it starts out with a complaint, and then it goes on from there. So Jeremiah chapter 20, we'll read the verses together, verses 7 to 13, and then we will consider these verses for the rest of our time together. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evil doers. As we said, this is Jeremiah's complaint, but as you've seen already in the rest of the verses, things change. We have 8 brief points. They will be brief on these verses. First of all, Jeremiah's ministry dominated by God in the first part of verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. And the word deceived there in the margin is induced and persuaded. The first one is induced, and the second one is persuaded. And on my limited study on that, I tend to see that the margin is helpful here. If you're just to read it and at a bare reading, it looks as if Jeremiah is complaining to the point of making God culpable for some wrongdoing. But the emphasis here is that God is the one who dominates his ministry. Jeremiah is not in control. Jeremiah is not the one who is doing this. We often say that to people. This is not our message. This is not what we're bringing to you. This is what God is saying. God is in control of this. And no matter what you say, no matter what your arguments, I often think of the man a couple of months ago on Grafton Street who made this argument that it's just God is just not right. And as if that changes anything. No. We declare what we declare, and Jeremiah declares what he declared, because God is the one who causes us to do this. He is the one who induces us, and he is the one who persuades us. Paul could say, quoting the Old Testament, we have believed, therefore we speak. We can do no other. To use the words of Martin Luther. God is in control. He goes on to say, thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. Back in chapter 1, when Jeremiah says, ah, Lord God, I'm but a youth. God says, say not that you are a child, but what I say, that you will say. Verses 6 and 7. So God's call for his prophet was not to be dismissed by some perceived weakness or excuse. When God calls a man to service, he is called. And the gifts and the calling of God are what? Without repentance. So God is the one who was in charge. Therefore, Jeremiah's ministry is dominated by God. In fact, it's the one thing that the world doesn't like about what we say, is that it's dominated by God. We are bringing God to them. In fact, in one Puritan put it this way, he says, even in regards to the hypocrites, when they live a degree of religious life, that is even a rebuke to the world, because that reminds the world, it does the hypocrite no good, but it does do the effect of reminding the world that God is, and that God is the God who will bring them into judgment. So Jeremiah's ministry is dominated by the God who has called him and who has sent him. But then we see he is derided by the people. at the end of verse 7, I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. I remember someone once saying that a good way to know if you're not living the Christian life is that if you can go for a certain period of time without anybody having a problem with you. It doesn't mean that we have to be as Jeremiah was in derision daily. But the more faithful we are to God, the more obedient we are to this God who calls us, the more we shall be derided. Now, it doesn't mean we look for it. I think there's too many Patrick Pierces among Christians, if you know what I'm alluding to there, is the martyr sort of idea. We'll go in and we'll become martyrs for the cause. No, we don't go in seeking to be martyred. We don't go seeking to be derided. Some Christians, I think, are a bit like that. They go looking for it. But if we are faithful, we will be derided. Doubtless, we will be derided. Because the world, in the same sense, it doesn't want to obey God. It doesn't want anybody to obey him. You see, we've mentioned, haven't we, tonight, the gay and lesbian agenda. The gay and lesbian agenda is not for equality, it's the destruction of Christian morality. It is the obliteration of God, the obliteration of religion, of anything that stands for God and his truth. That is their agenda. Not saying they all are consciously aware of that, but certainly that is the main agenda being strived at. Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 5, if we are beside ourselves, it is for the sake of Christ. And if we are in our right mind, it is for your sakes. Now all of us struggle with this because none of us want to be considered to be weird. You know, we want people to like us. We want to be favourable. We want people to accept us. But brothers and sisters, if we seek to obey God, we will not be accepted. We will not be welcomed. We will lose friends. The Lord Jesus said, I have not come to bring peace but a sword. I have come to divide. And if we obey him, we will lose friends. It is an absolute guaranteed fact. Because there's no friendship between God and the world. It is light and darkness. And if we are a friend of Christ, we will be an enemy of the world. And they don't even understand it. They don't even fully comprehend it. But it's because there is no union. Just in the same way, there's no union between oil and water. They can't mix. There is no union between Christ and the world. Then we see the reason for this defaming or this deriding, and it's because of the message. For verse 8, for since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. If we shut up, it's okay. You know what the proverb says, that even if the fool says nothing, he's considered what? Wise. Well, if the Christian shuts up, he's considered to be a worldling. A nice worldling. A nice, you know, unbeliever. It's only when we speak the word of God, that's when the derision will come. But that's what we're to do. We are to speak God's word lovingly, but we are to speak it. We are not our own. Here's the difficult thing. We don't belong. You see, it's not down to us to decide what's good. It's not down to us to decide the method. The method is the communication of God's word. That's what Jeremiah did. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. I said this recently, but I'll say it again. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that he often wondered how the liberal ministers do it, come up with a different message every time. He says, for those of us who believe in the word of God, our work is just to proclaim that word. To proclaim the word of God. That's our simple calling. Just to communicate the message of God's word. To believe in that. The devil will often whisper into us, there's a better way. He'll say, oh, I have a better idea than that. You might get more people this way. You might have more friends this way. You might have more success this way. Listen, Jeremiah is a monument to us not to change the method. Jeremiah's success rate was pretty low, wasn't it? I think it was just as bad as Isaiah. Pretty bad success rate. I love the comparison that one preacher made between Isaiah and Jeremiah and Jonah. These two men preached for years, saw no conversions. Jonah was a disobedient prophet, and he saw 1.5 million people change and be delivered. But very few of us are called to be Jonas. And hopefully we're not Jonas. Hopefully we're obedient. And we're obedient not because we think this is the best way or the way of success, but it's because it's the way God has prescribed. And it doesn't matter about other people. Could you imagine Isaiah, if there were contemporaries looking at Jonah and thinking, oh, you know, maybe I should be more disobedient or get more success. No, we are to obey. And we're to stick to the message. That's why Paul, in those wonderful verses, we won't turn to them for the sake of time, but in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, right through to chapter 2 verse 5, emphasizes again and again and again that the method is the message and the preaching of the cross. This is what we are to stick to. This is what we are to concentrate on. This is what we are to devote ourselves to. To the preaching of the cross. Why? Because it is what God wants us to do. It's what God has called us to do. To preach the cross, to proclaim the glorious riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. And that's why we are to do it.
Amen.
We will be. The world, the flesh, and the devil will constantly seek to deviate us from this work. But this is what we must stick to. So therefore, some might think, well, instead of going sharing the gospel with people, we'll go and offer to paint their shed so that we appear nice people. I'm not saying you shouldn't paint someone's shed, but if it stops you proclaiming the gospel to them, something wrong. Because it's not about us being, and about us being perceived what we are. We are not preaching ourselves. We are preaching Christ and his message. We don't need to be liked. We shouldn't need to be accepted. Who are we seeking to be accepted by? By the enemies of Christ? As Al Martin once said, the reason so often that we don't preach the truth to people, because it is a form of what? I said this before, you know it's coming, self-love. Because I want the people to like me more than I want them to go to heaven. That's why we don't tell them the truth. We want them to think that I'm a nice person. And somehow in our strange think about these things, we think that the more nice they think I am, eventually that will rub off on them and they get saved. If that's the mentality. Now, because Jeremiah was experiencing all this conflict, him feeling the human emotions of this happening, look what he says in verse 9. It's understandable for a sinner to say this. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. How many times have you said that? You know, I'm just not going to talk about God. And I'm just not going to talk about the Bible because it's going to bring too much grief. We all have those weak moments, don't we? Those sinful moments. where we just decide, I'm just not going to say anything. I'm going to take the easy way here and just keep my mouth closed. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want to be misunderstood here. This doesn't mean we are to be like bulls in a china shop. You know, there is times where we have to be sensitive. And this takes wisdom. The scripture says that he that winneth souls is wise. So therefore, some Christians think the answer is, just no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstances, just go in and preach Christ and bluntly, and that's all that's needed. No, no, we need to be wise in how we do these things and how we preach the word of God. But that must always be the central goal, is to proclaim God's word. How we do that, and the manner in which we do that, just read the Gospels, and you see in the Gospels, Christ, it's rare that he ever spoke to the same or to different people in the exact same manner. It's rare. He didn't say to the woman at the well, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not what she needed to hear. What she needed to know was that her sin, that her particular sin, made her guilty before God. Nicodemus needed to hear that he didn't just understand the basic principles of what he's meant to know. That was his problem. That was hers. We need to know people. So therefore, again, let's apply this to Grafton Street or any time we're sharing. Find out where the people are. Not that the gospel changes, but what's their issue? And how does the gospel speak to their issue? That's where wisdom is needed. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we get all sort of touchy-feely. I'm not saying we get in touch with people's emotions. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying we need to be wise evangelists in how to apply the word of God to people's situation. We are not to think, well, I covered all the boxes. I ticked all the boxes. That's me done. That's not what the proverb means. He that winneth souls is wise. We are to be communicators. We are to be able to communicate, we are to be able to communicate the gospel to the needs, not the felt needs, but the real needs of the people that we're talking to. But then what happens? He says, I'm going to say nothing. Verse 9, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Listen, here's another indication if you're not a Christian. If you can go for long periods of time without having referring to the word of God or the word of God coming out of you, that is a good sign you're probably not a Christian. The Christian experience is this. When we try and hold it down, it's like the sort of, do you ever try and hold a ball under the water? You know, and as soon as you let it go, what happens? It just jumps up. If you as a Christian try and contain the word of God for an extended period of time, what's going to happen? That is going to want to come out. As one preacher put it, that the word of God and prayer are like the breath and the food of the Christian. It's something that we don't just chew. It's something we can't live without. Prayer is our breathing, and the word of God is our food, and we need both of them. Jeremiah couldn't help what he was. God had made him what he was. God has made us what we are. God has breathed into us that very word. God has brought us to life by the word of God. We are regenerated by the word of God. So therefore, if the word of God is our life, we can't contain that. We can't bring that down. Be the same as stopping yourself breathing. You know, it's impossible. Unless you put yourself in a situation where you can't help yourself. But try and put your hand over your mouth and just stop yourself breathing. Eventually, well, you know, it can't happen. It's the same with the Word of God. The Christian cannot stop himself from proclaiming God's Word. It is his life. It is his food. It is his breath. It is everything to him. And we try and contain it. There's a burning fire. I said to Charlotte a few weeks ago about putting her hand over a flame. I said, if the flame will go out, she learned the lesson that her dad doesn't always tell the truth. So, yeah, anyway. But this fire that's in us, we can't put it out. The more we try, the more it will break out at every opportunity. But then we have in verse 10, his downfall planned. His downfall planned. We often say, don't shoot the messenger. There's a worldly sort of proverb, isn't it? And we sometimes think that as Christians, why do they hate me? Why do they hate me? Well, this is exactly what happens to Jeremiah. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side, reports say they, we will report it. All my familiars, all my friends, watch for my halting, saying, peradventure, he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him. It's not that God is the enemy here. Jeremiah is the enemy. And as Calvin says, because they can't reach their hand up into heaven and tear God off his throne, they'll try and do it to you. They can't defeat God, but they will try and see your downfall. What does the scripture say? That even the people like to see when the priests and the prophets lived ungodly lives, because it enabled them to do so. It enabled them to live those ungodly lives. Your life and your witness is a constant thorn in their flesh. And the only way they can remove it is by removing you. In whatever way they can. But listen, dear brother and sister, don't be discouraged, because that's the greatest thing you can do for them. That is the greatest act of love. You are hating them when you're not a thorn in their side. You are loving them when you are. There's many other scriptures I've got listed down here, but we don't have time to go into them. Then we have, sixthly, his deliverer, verse 11. His deliverer. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Isn't that a lovely phrase? The Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one, the margin says. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. Our only enemies should be those, and I'm reminded now of Benjamin's prayer this evening. Our only enemies should be because they're enemies of the gospel, enemies of God. We shouldn't have enemies otherwise. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ was very popular at least one point in his ministry. The reason he became unpopular is because of the message. It wasn't because of him. He was sinless. He went about doing good, Luke tells us. And yet he was hated because of the message. We should only be hated because of the message. But God is our terrible one. He will stand for us. We will not be ashamed. In fact, in the Hallel, it's prophesied of the Messiah that he won't be the one that will be ashamed. It will be his enemies that will be ashamed. Then seventhly, we have his desire. You might think in reading verse 12 that his desire is for vengeance. That's not his desire. Verse 12, it's done this on purpose. Verse 12, his desire is not for vengeance. Verse 12 is to see God exonerated. That's his desire. To see God vindicated. But O Lord of hosts, that trieth the righteous, and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. This is for God to be exonerated. This is for God to be exalted. That's why when we read Philippians 2, on that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what we desire. We should not desire the damnation of any sinner. But we do desire to see every sinner bow at the feet of Christ. To profess him as Lord. To own him as their King. And this was the desire of Jeremiah. Then we have finally his doxology. Sing unto the Lord. Starts out with a burden. He finishes with praise. Starts out with all the problems, with all the difficulties, finishes in triumph. Trials and tribulation to triumph. That'd be a bad result. Sing unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. Paul could say that I do not consider these momentary afflictions even to be considered in view of the glory that shall be revealed in us. We have a wonderful God. We have a glorious message. We have an all-sufficient Savior. And therefore let us be like Jeremiah and faithfully declare his glory, his gospel, his grace, so that this world, this nation, will be brought under the reign and scepter of King Jesus. That is our desire. King Jesus is king of this land. We talked on the, before we came down, of political solutions. The only solution is for Christ to be enthroned in this land. The only hope for this land is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let us stand for prayer. O Lord, we acknowledge the wonder of your word. This is the message. This is the word. This is the glorious gospel upon which we stand and through which we glory. Oh Father, help us to be like Jeremiah. That though we might at times complain, we would, and this is another good application, O Lord, that yes, if we have complaints, go to the Lord. Not to men. Go to the Lord with our complaints. Go to him with our fears. Go to him with our trials. Go to him with our troubles. And he will lead us triumphantly. Oh Lord, we bless you. And we thank you for the gracious dealings that thou hast had in our souls. That thou hast not treated us according to our sins, but as far as the east is from the west, so far hast thou removed our transgressions from us. Oh Lord, bless us this night, and even as we sing our closing psalm, make it a blessing to our souls. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, we'll remain seated. Be seated, please. And we'll sing. We'll sing together from Psalm 117, which is one we normally use for the beginning, but I think it's a good one to finish off with. Psalm 117. O give ye praise unto the Lord, all nations that be. Likewise, ye people, all accord his name to magnify. For great to us word ever are his loving kindnesses. His truth endures forevermore. The Lord, O do ye bless. We'll remain seated to sing, and we'll stand to give thanks unto and for the benediction.
O give ye praise unto the Lord, all nations that be. Likewise ye people all accord his name to magnify. His name to magnify. For great to us would ever are his loving kindnesses. His truth endures forevermore. The Lord, O do ye bless. The Lord, O do ye bless.
We'll stand. O Lord, we thank you for your blessings to us. We give you thanks for the good things that we shall enjoy in this night. Bless our fellowship, bless our conversation, and grant us thankful hearts for all that we have received. And the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.